Let's open the Word of God to Luke 11. I want to read Luke 11, verses 14 to 23, and then we'll move to Luke 12 and read verses 1 to 12. Luke 11, beginning at verse 14. Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and he overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." And then to Luke 12, beginning at verse 1. Excuse me. "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that of no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Well, brothers and sisters, now there are many delightful truths to preach in the Word of God. It's wonderful to preach of the love of the Father to send His Son in mercy to save sinners. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to give his life for enemies, to make them his friends. The mercies of the Spirit who comes and applies the redemption of Christ. You know, there's a rich story of redemption from cover to cover in the Scriptures. A rich story of salvation woven through the whole of Scriptures by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to preach that message in all its variety and yet in all its singular focus that we have throughout the Scriptures. It's a delight for me to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you and to be reminded of the grace of God that He has shown in my own life, to receive these same truths into my own soul even as they're preached. We serve a great God who is wonderful and merciful and glorious. But the Scriptures also contain harrowing truths, difficult passages that speak of the reality of condemnation because of sin, of rejection by God because we have rejected Him, of sin and its horrific consequences for those who die in their sin without Jesus Christ, of hell that follows this life of rebellion, an eternal hell where God's justice is poured out upon those who are there. And these things are harder to preach. They're hard to preach. They're difficult to preach. They're uncomfortable for us to hear them and receive them. And yet we must hear the word of God. And even in these hard truths, even in these difficult passages, there's a call to Christ, an urgency to the call to come to Jesus Christ as God has offered him, that you might be saved from the wrath to come and enter into the eternal rest that is offered in Jesus Christ. And for us as believers to make sure that we are resting not in ourselves or not in some hope of, well, at least I haven't done this thing, but resting positively in Christ and Christ alone. He has done it all, and I trust in him, not in anything I have to bring. And the text we have before us this afternoon is hair-raising in its condemnation. It's horrific to consider and contemplate what we're going to consider and contemplate. And part of the just on the surface, at the face, taking it at face value, it's horrific. But the text is also, I think, it has become has an added element of difficulty and of discouragement, because it's so many are confused by what Jesus is teaching when he speaks of the unpardonable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. And in fact, some believers despair that they have, fear that they themselves have committed this sin, and Satan is only too happy to sharpen that confusion and use it as a weapon to beat up God's people and to make them despair, and we despair and have no assurance of their salvation. And so it's for these reasons that I wanted to take this opportunity to focus in on verse 10 of Luke chapter 12. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. I want to consider this, that just that text, that verse with you now. And Lord willing, next week, next Sunday morning, when we get to verses 8, we'll look at verses 8 to 12 as a whole. See it in its context and understand what Luke's doing as he brings these words of Christ in this particular place. But still, I want us to now to focus there on verse 10. And may the Spirit give us understanding, clarify where we've been confused. And may we, by the Spirit, take this message to heart and make sure we are safe under Christ, fleeing to Christ for safety and finding in him protection and help, even from this sin. But as we consider this verse, verse 10, we consider this, that deliberately hardening your heart against the Holy Spirit's convicting work will result in God leaving you without any opportunity for forgiveness. Deliberately hardening your heart against the Holy Spirit's convicting work will result in God leaving you without any opportunity for forgiveness. What we have here, we're going to look at this, is first the deliberate hardening and then denied forgiveness. Deliberate hardening, we'll spend the bulk of our time there, and then denied forgiveness. Well, it's interesting because first we need to, I think, consider a bit of the context, because it's interesting that Luke includes this particular text here in the dialogue that he records of Christ. It seems, and I emphasize, seems to be out of place in the dialogue. Christ here speaks about the sin against the Holy Spirit, but there's nothing there that explains what that sin actually is. It's like about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but even that, there's not as much detail as we might want to have. And yet I say it seems out of place, it seems to come up at an odd spot, but I hope, Lord willing, next week we'll see kind of where Luke is going and why it's here, why these words of Christ are included in this particular part of Christ's dialogue. But it's interesting that Matthew and Mark, in their parallel passages, include this warning and condemnation of Christ. They link it to the Pharisees who, after Jesus casts out a demon, accuse Jesus of being allied with Satan and equate the Holy Spirit's work of freeing that demon-possessed person with the work of Satan, equating the Holy Spirit with Satan himself. And that helps us understand gives us a better understanding of what it is that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And particularly, as we're going to see, why this contrast that's set up in this verse. Luke 11:15, which we read, Jesus had cast out a demon, and there some said, he casts out demon by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And Jesus goes on to say that this is Satan, This is, Beelzebub is another name for the devil, for Satan, for the head of opposition to God, the one who is full of evil. And what we find then as we consider this condemnation in context of the Pharisees accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan is that the Pharisees, of all people, should have known who Jesus was, should have known what who was doing the work, that it was the work, the divine power of God. They, the religious leaders who had studied far more than the people, were those who saw all the evidences for the coming of Christ and the work of the Spirit through Christ, but they ignored the evidence, deliberately ignored the evidence. They were convicted of that this is the Christ. They were convicted that God was at work, but they rejected that conviction because it would cost them too much, and they didn't want to submit to Jesus. They resisted the call of the Spirit to worship God through Christ, and they deliberately, it's important, they deliberately associated the Holy Spirit with Satan. And it's important to keep this in mind as we consider what Christ is saying in our text. Because what we have here is what might seem on the surface, or what it might seem on the surface, at least on the surface, it seems to be a very odd contrast. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And if you look at that, it can perhaps leave you a bit confused. Maybe you've read this before and you're thinking, well, how does that work? Is Jesus saying that somehow within the Trinity there's a higher ranking? So, you know, if you speak against the Son, it's not as big a deal. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit has some sort of higher level rank, no, that's we know that. We just know. We know we're confused because we know that's not the Trinity. The Trinity, three persons are equally God. And there is no ranking in their essential being in the Trinity. And so we know that doesn't work. And when Jesus talks about the Son of Man, that's a reference to himself. It's a reference to Jesus. It's a messianic title. He's the Messiah, the sent one from God, the Son of Man. We've seen that before in the Gospel of Luke. And so why is it then that it seems that speaking a word against the Son of Man isn't as heinous a sin? I don't want to say it's not a sin, but it's not as heinous a sin as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, the statement is a difference between the sin of ignorance and confusion versus a deliberate rejection of the clear work of God and a clear demonstration of the power of God that comes through the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between a sin of ignorance and confusion versus a deliberate, knowing, willing rejection of God's work through the Spirit. Consider this, that the Son of Man is a title of the Messiah, but when Jesus came, he came in an obscure way. He was born into a stable. That's not how a king would typically come. He was born to a poor family in a place in Bethlehem, but he was from Galilee. And there are no prophets come out of Galilee. And so people weren't looking for a prophet out of Galilee. And when Jesus came and he was preaching, there was he was careful not to stir up messianic fervor amongst the people because they had a very confused idea of what the Messiah should be. They were looking for a new ruler to kick out the Romans, and that wasn't who Jesus was. He was preaching the kingdom. Some came to believe on him and see him for who he was. Particularly the 12 would see this. Well, the 11, Judas would fake it, but there were those who did. But for many of the people who heard him, they loved his miracles, but they saw it as God's power, but they didn't see Jesus as God. And there were many who loved the authoritative preaching, but they didn't take it to heart. They didn't understand who he was. They were confused, blinded. So their rejection of the Messiah, when they would say, "Well, I don't know if who that is. Isn't he?" In Nazareth they rejected him. Well, he's just one of us, wasn't he? I mean, you know, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? They were confused. They didn't know who he was. They sent him to the cross, but amongst the people there was a confusion. So what Jesus actually will say in Luke 23, when he's hanging on the cross, as they're putting him on the cross, he says, "Praise, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." These were rejections of ignorance, rejections of confusion. They were lost. Now, this doesn't make this not a sin. This doesn't make them unaccountable for their sin. Their sin was still hell worthy. They should have listened. They were responsible to respond to the gospel that Jesus was preaching. There was opportunity to see God's work, and they should have humbled themselves. It was still a hell worthy sin. I don't want to make, we shouldn't make a contrast here between good and evil, but between that which is evil and that which is far worse. And this was a sin that still needed the forgiveness. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. It still needed forgiveness. Don't rest comfortable. If you think, well, at least it doesn't seem I've committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, so life is good. No, it's not. If you're not in Christ, you need forgiveness. You need to be covered by the blood of Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God extends mercy to the ignorant. He extends mercy to those who sinfully reject Christ and continues to and offer salvation. The free offer of the gospel continues to come. This was Paul's own experience. So again, though Jesus is speaking about Pharisees, speaking to Pharisees, he's not saying every Pharisee was guilty of the same thing. Here's Paul who reminds Timothy of what God had done in his life. And he says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Amazing, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away even these heinous sins, to save those who would have rejected the Messiah, like Paul, and like us without Christ. That he's shown us mercy, and the blood of Christ is sufficient and able to cleanse. But Jesus here speaks then of something else. He says, if anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. There's the power of the blood of Christ. And to avoid confusion, it's still, and we'll talk about this, the blasphemy, the unpardonable sin is actually not about the power of the blood of Christ, but it's about the hardness of the heart of the sinner. Jesus says, to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. It's a contrast. It's a hard word to hear. Well, what does it mean to blaspheme? Well, we think of blasphemy in terms of in terms of swearing, taking God's name in vain and using God's name cheaply. And certainly that is blasphemy. It's a violation of the third commandment. It's an awful thing. Or to make a promise, make a commitment, take a vow and not keep it is blaspheming the name of God and misusing his name. But it's also in the New Testament used to speak of those who revile God, who speak evil against God, who attack God. And that is what that's specifically what we have here. Those who were saying that's not God's work, that's Satan's work, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's the evil one. And here's what's going on with these leaders, these religious leaders who had a deeper knowledge and understanding of the things of God and the Word of God. They knew that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. They knew and could see and knew enough that Jesus was that the Old Testament was being brought to be, that what the prophets had said was being seen in Christ. They heard constantly the call of Christ. They heard the message. These religious leaders were often there trying to hear the message so they could trip up Jesus, but they were hearing the message. They heard the call, and they saw these demons defeated, and they knew who alone can do that work of defeating these demons and attacking Satan. But deliberately, pushing aside every conviction, pushing aside everything they knew, they deliberately said that the Holy Spirit, it's not the Spirit's work, it's Satan's work. The Holy Spirit, who is at work, is actually the work, that's the work of Satan. It was a deliberate, it's important, it was a deliberate rejection of the conviction of the Spirit in their own life. This is the one you should be worshiping. He's the one you should be serving. They pushed it away. They pushed it away. They rejected the Spirit's conviction. And it was blasphemy against God who had done and was doing this mighty work. Think of this Holy Spirit who's God equal with the Father and Son. Very God of very God. He's the one who draws sinners to salvation in Jesus Christ. He's the one who regenerates, gives new life to dead sinners. He's the one who leads us in the very word that he himself has inspired and given to us. He's given us this, the scriptures and the word of God, inspiring the prophets of old that these leaders had heard and pretended to listen to and were seeing fulfilled in Christ. He's the comforter sent by the Father and the Son to dwell in the church and dwell in the people of God, to minister to us and care for us. He's the one who's pricking your conscience when you sin. He's the one who comes to call you to Christ, make you realize I'm not right with God, or this sin, what I'm doing is not right with God. And that's what he was doing. He was pricking their conscience, and they wanted nothing to do with it. Think about this, who they are calling Satan. Doesn't that make you tremble? It's horrific. This is who they say. This is Satan, the work of Satan, the pure, amazing work of the Spirit of God. And they say that's equal to the evil one. I realize two things about this sin that they were engaging in, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. One is this was not a moment of sin, but a persistent, continued rejection of the Spirit who was calling them and speaking to them and ministering to their hearts that this Messiah, this Jesus, is the one sent of God to be the Savior. Sometimes I think that we can almost look at the sin against the Holy Spirit and think it's almost like a magic incantation. You know, if I say these words, then oh no, I've now put myself outside the kingdom, I'll never be forgiven. And it's almost like a magical, it's like a formula. That's not what it's meant to be. Or we have moments of sinful rebellion against God, moments where we're stubborn in our sin, and yet God brings us to conviction and returns us to himself or calls us to Christ. This was not a moment of sin, but a growing, permanent rejection. It was not accidental, but it was persistent. It was deliberate. And that relates to the second thing. So that's the first thing. Not a moment of sin, but growing permanent rejection. The second thing is it was not done in ignorance, but as a willing hardening of the heart, a willing pushing away of God. And it was a growing harboring of a malicious hatred against Jesus Christ, against the gospel he was preaching, and against the Spirit who was calling. And it revealed their real heart. They showed some focus on God, but it showed this real heart of hatred. Sinclair Ferguson writes, their sin was a stubborn resistance to Jesus, which eventually expresses itself in treating him as the ultimate evil in our lives. The ultimate evil in our lives, not the ultimate good. But now he's the ultimate evil, and we need to get rid of him, and we need to deal. We don't want anything to do with him, and we need to get rid of him. This is, you think of Stephen, who there as he was preaching, and they plugged their ears and they ran at him and they stoned him because he said this: "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you." And these are those of whom Paul would speak, not only Pharisees or religious leaders, but Paul would speak of those like this in 1 Timothy 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, as Paul says, they depart from the faith. These are those who know what they're rejecting. They know who they're fighting against. This is not saying, "Oh, I want nothing to do with Jesus." Who's Jesus again? I don't know who Jesus is, but I don't want anything to do with it. That's a different kind. That's sin. That's different. This is somebody who's tasted something of the goodness of God, who's seen without mistake this is God's work, who've perhaps even in the church have outwardly professed to believe in Jesus and have made a good show of it and have looked at all of our ability to see anything. We see this as one, and yet then they harden. You see that heart hardening and hardening and hardening, and they turn on Jesus, they reject Jesus, and now they're fighting Jesus again, and they're rejecting what they know. They can't say, "Oh, I didn't know." There's no ignorance. This is deliberate. This is intentional. They hate him. Their hearts, their conscience are seared. That is, it's sealed in. Their hatred is sealed in, and there's no breaking through. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to reveal to our hearts the truth of Jesus Christ, and they reject the revelation. Deliberately hardening your heart against the Holy Spirit's convicting work will result in God leaving you without any opportunity for forgiveness. How horrific is the sin? How awful the condemnation? Deliberate hardening leads to denied forgiveness. Jesus declares these words to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit: it will not be forgiven. Never, no, never, no, never forgiven. Heaven closed, hell awaits. These are some of the scariest words in Scripture. Have you felt the fearsome nature of this condemnation? Do you feel it now? And perhaps you ask, how could it be? Is God unable to save them? Is the blood of Jesus insufficient to be able to cover such a sin as this? Is it a problem with God's inability? No, that's not it. See, the horror of this sin, the horror of this sin is not that God could not save such a one. It's that God would not save them. It's not that God could not save them. It's that God would not. As Derek Thomas writes, he said, this sin is an act of resistance that belittles the Holy Spirit so grievously that he withdraws forever with his convicting power so that we are never able to repent and be forgiven. God leaves us over to ourselves. God leaves us to indulge in all our sins and face his judgment. These are those who have resisted the Holy Spirit. They've developed calluses on their conscience because they've rejected his conviction. And over and over and over until those calluses have become permanent and their heart is so hard. They're no longer convicted by their sin. They no longer care what God thinks of them. And then the Holy Spirit stops his convicting work, leaves them over to themselves, and the fact of the matter is they just don't care. It's not that they notice it and they're worried about it. It's not that they're fearful of it. It's not that, oh no, what have we done? It's they just don't care. And this kind of condemnation is self-inflicted. It's the horrors of the effects of sin that they are willingly engaging in. They have taken the highway to hell with no exits to get off. And in fact, it's not even that they're looking for an exit. They're stepping on the gas, and they're deliberately going on the way. Does that fill you with dread? Does that kind of condemnation, that kind of condition, make your stomach a little bit sick, feeling that, how horrific is the declaration of Christ? How horrible is this condemnation? Jesus declares there's no opportunity for forgiveness, and there's no mercy extended by God. Deliberately hardening your heart against the Holy Spirit's convicting work will result in God leaving you without any opportunity for forgiveness. It's a fearful text that we've considered this afternoon. Perhaps bringing clarity to what Jesus is teaching, and also emphasizing the need that you and I have for the work of the Father to save us by the work of his Son and by the work of the Spirit. For God to show us grace and mercy. Let's consider then two applications. First is this, that sinning against God has fearful consequences. Sinning against God has fearful consequences. If you're without Jesus Christ this afternoon, you're reminded that sin has fearful consequences. And if you say to yourself, well, I've not committed this sin, there's no comfort in that. If you are still without Jesus, there's no real comfort to say, well, I haven't committed that terrible sin, but I'm still responsible for every other sin that I've ever committed. if you're still if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, if you are feeling that in your conscience, if he's still calling you, he's still calling you to come to Christ for forgiveness, he's still offering you mercy from God in Jesus Christ, what is your response to that conviction? Are you going to put it off? Are you going to say, well, tomorrow, maybe the next day? Do you not realize then tonight that this is your great need? There's two things about sin to consider. This sin is not the only one to fear. All sin leads to death if you are without Jesus Christ at the end of your life, even if you've never committed, even if you never get to this point of hardening, this point of God leaving off conviction. But without Jesus Christ, all sin leads to the same hell in the end. So there's no comfort in saying, well, at least I haven't gone this far yet. And the second thing to remember about sin is this sin is the result of a gradual hardening of the heart. This sin is a result of the gradual hardening of the heart. You don't get to the bottom of the Grand Canyon by jumping in. Well, that's one way to go, but it's not typically how you get there. You take the path that leads you around and around, slowly down until you get to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. You get there step by step, bit by bit. This sin is not one you jump into because you accidentally said some words, but it's a deliberate, ongoing hardening of the heart, despite what Satan will want you to think. I think this sin's no big deal, that sin's not a big deal, don't worry about it. It's just they're all disconnected little bits of rebellion. They don't know. Sin has progress. Sin progresses. Our hearts harden. We become calloused to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit until it becomes less and less and less. The fact, friend, that you're sensitive to this text today is no comfort to you unless you flee to Jesus Christ today. Or else it will only serve to harden you further, putting it off more, putting it off more, putting it off more. The only vaccination against committing this sin is to come to Jesus Christ today. Hear the call throughout the scriptures. Come to me, you that are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. There's Christ calling sinners who cannot save themselves to himself for forgiveness. There's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today, as we sang in Psalm 95, today, if you hear, will hear his voice, harden not your heart. But run to the Lord. Run to the Lord. Seek him while he calls you until he has blessed you. And don't let him go until he has blessed you with peace and safety and security in Jesus Christ. Sinning against God has fearful consequences. And the second application is, are you afraid, perhaps, that you've committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, that you've committed the unpardonable sin as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this something that you fear? So all of us have a past. Some of us have more of a past than others. We all know our own past, though, more than others, and we come from different sins and different things before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, different ways, and we've struggled in our past. Satan loves to haunt us with our past, loves to bring back to mind all those things that we so regret and that we're so sad that we did, and it still at times, almost at other times, can seem tempting to us and can seem, oh man, to go back to that. We can start seeing it almost as a good thing. You know, we wrestle with this, we struggle with this. And then those haunting questions can come as Satan takes it and starts to beat us up and those haunting questions, am I really in Christ? Have I deceived myself? What if it's all deceit? What if have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have I blasphemed the Lord? Have I left? And you go, maybe you've gone back and you've slipped back into sin and you're thinking, okay, it's all over for me. Now here's a couple things to keep in mind. First, if you're concerned that you've committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Because those who've committed the unpardonable sin don't care. They're hardened beyond caring. They're not that worried about it. They're just going on and they're facing their end. But If you're concerned, you haven't committed it. The second thing to realize here that bring comfort is that as a believer, the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't commit the unpardonable sin, for God will preserve you. The Spirit is given to live in you, to preserve you from being lost. He preserves. You'll persevere in the faith. But the third thing to realize, brothers and sisters, is this. You can still grieve the Holy Spirit by resisting His conviction when you're living in sin. You can still grieve the Holy Spirit, and that has consequences. Satan is only always happy to use your resistance to the Spirit's conviction, your insistence on whatever sin you're toying with and playing with right now, to use that as a weapon against your assurance of faith, to use it as a weapon to discourage you, to make you wonder and ponder and fear that it's all over for you, including these fears of the unpardonable sin. Are you resisting repentance for sin in your life tonight? There's no comfort. Again, there's no comfort that, wow, I'm really convicted by this sin. I'm really convicted. There's no comfort in conviction. The comfort comes from fleeing to Jesus Christ with your conviction, repenting of your sin, and finding and receiving from Him graciously sweet rest, sweet comfort for the soul. Don't resist the Spirit, but be quick to repent of your sin and to hate and forsake it and to turn to Jesus Christ, right? Repent is that turning around by the grace of God from our pursuit of sin to pursuing Christ and endeavoring after new obedience. Flee to Christ for sweet rest, and you will find it, and you will only find it from Him. Brothers and sisters, as we consider this tonight, thank God for the Holy Spirit who convicts us and doesn't leave us over to ourselves easily. Thank God that He continues to convict you. And may God then give us the grace, when the Spirit convicts us, may God give us the grace to stop what we're doing, to repent earnestly and earnestly of our sin, and to lay hold of the mercy that He continues to offer us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord our God, this is a text that stops us in our tracks, fills us with dread, and we realize the horrific consequences of sin. But we need to see these consequences, that we ourselves need to receive conviction and need to be called to Christ. We need to be reminded of the great mercies that are offered in Jesus Christ. We need to realize how gracious You've been. And Lord, that we would hate sin, flee from it, that we would not pursue hell, but rather through the way You have given, we would pursue heaven and seek it through Jesus. We pray that, Lord, each one of us would be spared from this sin, from hardening our hearts, resisting the Spirit. Lord, we pray for any who are not in Christ that they would come to realize, I want nothing to do with that. I want everything to do with Jesus. Lord, have mercy. And Lord, indeed, I pray that You would have mercy on these souls. And for us as Christians, as believers, strengthen our faith, encourage us in our walk with You. Give us to walk faithful with You, not to go after sin, not to believe the lies. It's just a little sin. It's just a little bit. Just a little bit. Lord, that we would want to hate and forsake all sin and pursue Christ and live in the peace and the comfort and the joy that comes with living for You through Jesus and with the Spirit who dwells in us. So, Lord, we pray that this word would have its perfect work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing hymn 339, for your gift of God the Spirit. Hymn 339. We'll stand.